Canon Press presents Glory Makers, The Grace Agenda 2012, pre-seminar featuring Nancy Wilson, Rachel Jankovic, Becca Merkel, and Heather Wilson. Sponsored by Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2012. Thank you for listening to Glory Makers.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you for coming. So glad to have you here. And welcome to our second Femina Conference. Seems like it couldn't have been a whole year ago that we did this, but here we are getting to do it again. Thank you to Donna. I'm glad to have her here to be our MC. And for the music ladies, thank you also for helping us there. We're hoping that today will be kind of a spiritual spa day for you ladies. So just relax and let us minister to you and encourage you. Our goal is just to send you away refreshed, encouraged, maybe re-motivated to do the things that you've been doing and just to continue on. We're not expecting to see you change course, but we're just hoping to encourage you in what God's calling you to do already and to make it maybe more that you would have more of a vision for what you're doing. So let's pray together and commit it all to God. Father, we thank you for the day we have ahead of us. We pray that you would oversee all that is said and done, and we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first talk of your spiritual spa day is about domestic kindness. I really like the title of this, because we women like to know what we can do. We're doers, isn't that true? We're doers. And we want to know that what we're doing is actually what God wants us doing. We want to have the right attitude about what we're doing and have a sense of purpose in all of it. So this talk, I want to talk about how we women can be glorifying God in surprising ways, in very mundane, seemingly insignificant ways, day in and day out. And all of this I'm going to put under this heading of domestic kindness. Kindness is like a tool we have in our hand. God gives us that we can build. And we're building our families. We're building communities. We're building our children. We're building churches with kindness. It's sort of like, that's it? Really? So I hope to spread this out and help you see what I mean. First, what do we mean by domestic? Well, it means home. It means things that have to do with family and home. That's domestic. It's not foreign and international. It's right here at home, wherever you are, wherever you live. It's not right across the ocean. It's right in front of us. It's not somewhere else. It's here. It's where you are. So domestic, if you think about what God has given you so far, your home, your center, your center of operations, that's where you're called to be fruitful and productive, right there, not somewhere else. You know, scripture teaches women are to manage their homes. They're to be home makers. I like that word, makers. We're making something out of nothing sometimes. And just as God made us, spoke the word and made us and made the world, he allows us to make things. He allows us to make a home. And homemakers, it's like being a poet. God is the ultimate poet. We write little poems in reflecting his glory. So even our homes are like a poem we're writing that we're offering to him. It doesn't mean you have to know meter and actually write poetry. I'm not saying that. But we're little makers. He's the big maker. We're the little makers in imitation of him. So this is a great calling for us women, and it's nothing we should ever be embarrassed about. And I think today it's tempting to be embarrassed sometimes, isn't it? Because the world isn't impressed with our calling, impressed with our job description. So we need to be. We need to be because God has ordained it and we believe him. So we want to live and think like we really do believe him about these things. So what's family for anyway? What's family for? I've been rereading a book about the Puritans called The Worldly Saints by Leland Ryken. It's a great book. I read it years ago, and I teach some of the Puritan literature at Logos School. So I'm rereading it, and I appreciated something the author says is that Puritans were really good at asking, what is it for? What's money for? What's a family for? Well, the purpose of the family is to glorify God. Isn't that nice? It's nothing tricky. It's simple. The purpose of the family is not, it's not an end in itself. Like, I've got a home, I've got a family, I've now fulfilled my calling, I've arrived. It's like, no, this is a means. God gives us families as an opportunity, a means to glorify Him. It's a field we're to be working in, and we're to honor Him with what we produce there. It's His field, it's His family, and so we want to steward it appropriately and glorify Him in it. So healthy families, godly families, good, happy families are a foundation, a good foundation for any church. Just think about a church, if it's full of healthy, happy families, godly families, just thriving families, think about how healthy that church is, and then extend it. Well, how healthy is your community? It can only be as healthy as the families in the community. And what about society? Society can only be as healthy as all the families in it. And so we look around at our society and we see a lot of sadness and sickness, and it's because it goes back to how are the families doing? There's a lot of sad, unhappy, unhealthy families that are the building blocks of our society. So, women are, we're involved in this foundational work. We're on the crew pouring foundations. And this is a good, important calling, obviously. It's pouring the concrete for future generations. We're laying the groundwork. We are involved in a really important work in our homes. Have you ever wondered why the world has tried so hard and really successfully in getting women out of their homes? Let's get the women out of their homes. Let's get the women to not like it in their homes. Let's get them, I don't know, I don't want to attribute this to the devil himself. Could be. Seems like a good strategy to me to undermine the work in the church is to undermine the families. Get mom to hate it here. Get her to leave and go somewhere else. So I think the world has been very successful at this. We ought to resist any temptation to apologize for wanting to be domestic, for being domestic, to loving our job and seeing the great purpose in it. But we can't expect the world to admire it or even understand it. They're blind, their eyes are closed. But you'd be, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, I suppose, that how God can use our families to really open the eyes, turn people away. It's a tool in His hand to draw people to Himself. So we should be grateful for our calling, not discontented with it, not tempted by the world's call to get us out of our homes, and not embarrassed by it. We've never, ever been commissioned by God to try to impress the world. We just, that's not our calling. And thankfully, we're called to impress God. I'm trying to impress you, God. I want you to be impressed with my work, not the world. So not men. Nevertheless, have you ever noticed how impressive a spiritually healthy family is? It's just impressive. It just takes your breath away. It's startling. A family just full of happy people that you just see somewhere. You may not even know them. You just see them in an airport or something. They just stand out. It's just impressive. And it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall out of the sky. It comes from somewhere. It comes from somewhere. And I'm not saying that it's all woman's job. Obviously, the husbands have a job in this, a big one. But so do we. And so that's the thing I want to focus on. So a family full of happy, well-adjusted, loving people is so rare, and it's very intimidating. It's very intimidating, and yet the world is so hungry for it. It is like they have their little hands and faces pressed on the window outside looking in, saying, how do you get into that place? How do you get in there? That's what I want. How? Where? How do we get this? Everyone longs for the comfort and companionship of family. We just do, we're made that way. But like I said before, it's a means, it's not an end. Like, okay, I got it. Everybody's happy. We got it. We're all sitting at the table together and no one's flipping out and we're all minding our manners. You know, we got it. We nailed it. It's like, well, nope. You may have that for a minute, but there's so much more to come. There's so much more work to be done. But thank God for it. If he's given you that, of course, thank God for it. And remember, it's a means of glorifying him. It's not a means of saying, ha ha, we got it. We did it. Aren't we impressed with ourselves? Of course not. And it's not a means to just please ourselves so we can bask in it. Of course, all of God's good blessings we should enjoy. And so a happy family we should enjoy, but to be always thanking God for it and returning thanks to him and praying for the grace to press on and improve upon it and build upon it. Because you know, things change. Families are dynamic. They're not static. They're always changing. And we have to be on all the time doing our duties. A healthy family is characterized by kindness. It's characterized by kindness. Kindness to one another within the family, kindness to outsiders. So this means the family opens its doors and welcomes people in. Come participate in the fellowship we have. Now, of course, we can't wait until everything's perfect. Like, oh, I can't have people over because we're not acing our test yet. It's like, oh, no. No, I'm not suggesting that we have to hit 100% and then we can open our doors. But I am saying that we ought to view our families as something we need to succeed in. This is our primary calling. And of course, if everything's falling apart, it's no time to open your doors to evangelize the world. You can only export what you have. So I want to stir you up to get things on a good footing at home and encourage you to keep those doors open. Have people in. Bring them in. They're going to bless you. It's not just you blessing them. So a healthy family is not just going to be bestowing kindness on one another. We're just so nice to each other here. But opening your doors and extending it beyond, welcoming others. Now, just having a mother in the home is a kindness to your children. Just being there is a kindness. It is. So many, maybe some of you grew up without a mom in the home because your mom had to be working or wanted to be working or whatever the reason. But just having mom there is a huge kindness. I remember when our kids were little, we lived in a little cul-de-sac in a little duplex. Wasn't my favorite place. Tried like crazy not to have to move in there. Oh, please, Lord, have someone else rent that place. Oh, please, Lord, help us find another place. And nothing else showed up. I mean, we just kept praying and looking, nothing. And that place just stayed open. And oh, please, not that one. Don't want that one. You don't know how I prayed against that duplex. And yet, when we moved in, it was surprisingly better than I expected. It was like, okay, Lord, all right. Fine, we'll go there. But God made us so fruitful there. I just look back. It was such a sweet time there. And I learned many things. And I think about, oh, yeah, I learned that. And I remember right where I was when I learned it in that little duplex. But at any rate, my point is that all the other kids in the little cul-de-sac were daycare kids. And so as soon as they got home, which was always weird to me, guess where they came? To my house. They all came to my yard. And I guess because that's where the action was, you know, we had the swing set and the cookies and whatnot. They came to my house. And I would think, you have homes of your own. Why don't you go to them? And I learned many things there. They would come and ask me for drinks. I think, you live right over there, for goodness sake. But I would give them. And I remember that little verse would come to my mind, right? If you give a little one a drink in my name, you've done it unto me. It's like, oh my goodness, conviction city here. Come, children, come, I have water. But it was during that little era when my son Nate, out of the blue one day, he was, you know, I don't remember exact ages. He was probably somewhere between 2 and 5-ish, 6, I don't know. He said, Mom, I am so glad you don't work. And he meant out there. You know, it's like, where are all these other moms? And how come these kids? So he thanked me. And you know I treasured that up because I still remember it. I treasured that one up. Of course, I was working at home, working like crazy. But the point was, thanks for being home, Mom. He had no idea how encouraging that was, that little comment. So I'm just saying, just being there is a tremendous kindness to your kids. And I am not here to try to make you all feel guilty. Please don't take it this way. But we ought to be oriented to the scriptures and to our duties. And so if you grew up in a home where mom wasn't, well, be thankful. Thankful for the story that you were put in. Be thankful. Thank your mom for working. I'm not suggesting you ought to feel sorry for yourself or feel neglected or feel critical of her. I'm saying we should be thankful and we should make adjustments. Like, you know what? That's an important thing for our kids, to be there. And you know what? It never ends. I still want to be there for my kids and not be so busy I'm unavailable. Sorry, everyone. I am busy. There are certain hours. I have other commitments, but I don't ever want to go to the point where it's just, sorry, I can't help anybody in my family anymore because I'm occupied with other things. So I try to keep checking on it as we go along. All right. So I want you just to see that as you are extending kindness to your own family, that you are building something, that you are engaged in an important work that God is going to use. Now, I have an advantage because I see it with my eyes now. All right, I'm 60 years old. I have 16 grandkids. My children are all married. I'm watching them bring up their children. So I have a great advantage. I can say, you know, ladies, it's true. God blesses this because I can see it with my eyes. But I can't see the future blessings. So I want you, if you're not married, if you're just newly married, or you're one of these moms with lots of little people, to just remember, you can't see it with your eyes right now, but it's a coming. It's a coming. So have faith, trust God, believe Him, and each day do what He gives you to do in it with an eye of faith, and ask Him to bless this thing you're doing. Even if it is handing out drinks to the neighbor kids, it's like that. Like, that's pretty unimpressive work, but you know that's the kind God likes. That's the kind He likes. Those simple little things. I especially did when I was a young mom, I wanted something more important. Like, is this all you really have for me to do? I mean, diapers and laundry and this kind of work? I mean, didn't you think I could do something more important? It's like, I'm ashamed of that attitude. But that's because I didn't see what was going on. Later, I started to see it. Thank God. He showed me, like, would you pay attention? Would you listen up? This is it. This is it. This is where the action is. This is what I want you doing. Sewing endless, what was I making back then? Sewing jogging suits for my children. It was the 80s. They laugh at those jogging suits. And one of them, I made a matching one for the stuffed animal, which is still around, I'm going to say. It's still around. Embarrassing. But you know, that's where the action is doing things like that. It's not something glamorous. It's something very mundane and simple, something we can actually do. All right, kindness. I want to talk a little bit about kindness. Let's talk about what it is. Well, it's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not self-generated, where we wake up and think, I'm just overflowing with kindness today. I must share it with someone. Oftentimes, kindness is something that we have to overcome the flesh to extend. Like the example I gave you of the children in the water. Like, again, you're thirsty again. We often have to deal with the flesh and extend kindness. It is a fruit. And kindness is sympathetic at inconvenient times. It's friendly when it doesn't want to be. Maybe feeling shy, but kindness is friendly. Kindness is generous when maybe you're not feeling like being generous, when you're feeling maybe greedy with your time, or I wanted this time with my family with no interference. No, kindness is generous. It's considerate, thinking about others. It's loving, of course. It's gentle. It shows mercy. Often in the scriptures, kindness and mercy are mentioned together. They are tight friends, kindness and mercy. They go together. God bestows, obviously, His kindness and mercy on us. In Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples, For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord, his merciful kindness. God's mercy, God's kindness to us is characterized by mercy. And so as we imitate him, that's what our kindness should look like as well. He brings us into his family. He welcomes us into his home, doesn't he? And he's merciful to us. He lets love cover a bunch of sin. And he welcomes us in as we are. Well, he washes us first. He deals with us first, and he brings us in. His kindness transforms us, makes us into new creatures. It refreshes us on a daily basis, his kindness to us. It renews us. It regenerates us. It secures our gratitude and loyalty to him. So as we extend kindness to our families and beyond, it ought to imitate his. And a central feature of it, as I said, is this mercy. Mercy, helping, being pitiful. Pitiful is full of pity, full of pity. Compassionate, anticipating needs and sacrificing to meet them. I read somewhere, I mentioned this recently in my college girl study. I read somewhere, I wish I could remember where it was, but the author said, when you have that thought to do a kind thing, do it. Don't suppress it. Think, oh, well, I don't have time today, or, well, someone else will do that, or any number of excuses where you say, well, it's a good idea, but I can't. You know, don't suppress those things. Don't harden your heart. When you get the thought, I should do X, Y, or Z, we ought to maybe consider it's the Holy Spirit. Think about it. But this author was saying, you know, when we suppress it, we're hardening ourselves against it. Maybe we're too shy. It's like, well, you know what? I have never thought my gift was taking meals to people. Because I would make the meal, and I would plan it, and I would make it, and I'd put it all together, and I'd look at it and go, oh, this is so pitiful. This is so embarrassing. I'm too embarrassed to take this meal. always. And I had to just say, you know what? It doesn't matter. They're sick, or they're hungry, or they don't care. They need some food. Take it, and don't be so critical. If I see someone else's this beautiful presentation, and I think, oh, no, here I'm bringing mine in this. Here it is. Kind of pitiful. Here you go. I don't know. It's pride. I think that's just pride. If I can't take something that looks awesome, I'm not going to do it. I'll do something else. I'll send him a card. We need to overcome some of these hindrances that are often selfish, self-centered hindrances, and go ahead and do it. But at least when you get those thoughts, consider them. Sometimes we get thoughts that it's physically impossible. You know, we can't do it. Wish I could buy those poor people a new car. Well, yeah, but we can't. So obviously, there are limits. But to at least consider when you have that thought, don't dismiss it right away. Something else that we need to consider in our own calling in our homes. Before we volunteer outside the home, let's make sure we're doing it right inside the home. There's a temptation to volunteer somewhere else. Maybe it's more glamorous to do somebody else's dishes than mom's or my own. Like, let me go help there, because there, if I go out there and do it, I might get a little recognition. I might get a little more gratitude. I might get a thank you note. At home, I don't get a thank you note. I just keep doing it. And occasionally, someone might say, thanks, Mom. Thanks for keeping this place going. But when we go outside, we tend to get a little more glory for it, right? We get a little more thanks. So we need to be sure that we aren't dashing off somewhere else to escape, because there's just a little more glory out there. For example, one of the things the Reformers did for us that we may have just forgotten, take for granted, was they dismissed this idea that there's some work that's sacred and then there's secular work over here. So full-time, this is in quotes, full-time Christian work, that's sacred. That's, if you really love God, that's what you do. All the other stuff, you know, it's okay with him, but it's not as holy as if you're a full-time Christian worker, all right? The Puritan said, that is not biblical. That is not true. If God calls you to be a mom and you're changing diapers, they said that is just as valuable as preaching a sermon. Just as valuable. It's different. It is different. But God is pleased with both of those things. You know, pre-Reformation, the Catholic Church, if you're really devoted to God, you'll be a nun, you'll take a vow of poverty, you'll be a monk or a priest. Now you're really a serious Christian, or you're a notch above everybody else. The Reformers just said, no, it's not true. Not true. God is pleased with it all. Now, and so the Puritans had, they recovered, I guess, a real sense of vocation that God calls you. What is he calling you to do? Are you called to be a shoemaker or a farmer, or, and since I'm talking to women, to a farmer's wife or an engineer's wife or whatever it is, whatever you're called to, that's holy. That if God is calling you to do it, that's good. That's what he wants. That pleases him. Now today, think about it today. It's a little different today, but don't you hear this sometimes? If you're really sold out for Jesus, you're going to go on a mission trip. If you're really serious about your Christian life, you're going to go on the mission field. Now, I bless God for all those called to the mission field. It's wonderful. But so many Christians go out of guilt because they feel like, well, if I really, because they hear this, if I'm really sold out, then I would go do this thing. And I say, no, if you want to go, then by all means, go. And God bless you. If God's calling you to do that, of course, go. But don't go out of guilt or a sense that that's holier than what he's called you to do right here, like being a student and doing your work faithfully and diligently, like that's not enough. So if he's called you to be a student, then give it all you've got and glorify God in it and thank him for your calling. And again, going back to the Reformers, if you're a farmer, God's impressed. If you're a shoemaker, or a dentist, or what, a lawyer, whatever it is. These are all sacred in that sense. And all of us, if we're Christian women, we are in full-time Christian work. Can I get an amen on that? Do you see? So it's not just those who are called to minister the word on Sunday mornings, those who are called to help the church full-time. It's not as though those are the only full-time Christian workers. If you're a Christian woman, you're engaged in full-time Christian work. It may be wiping noses and cleaning up messes. That's full-time Christian work. And God loves it. And there's no, there's not this unbalanced here. Like, well, it's okay. It's all right. It's not as good as I would like, but I'll take it anyway. No. He's pleased with this. So don't be tempted to think, you know, if I stay home and help mom and dad on the farm, God isn't as pleased with me as if I volunteered to go overseas and help another farmer somewhere else. Do you see that? It's like God wanted you to help your parents with their farm. Don't take off somewhere else thinking that's more glamorous or God's more impressed with it or it sounds more spiritual to your friends to be somewhere else when what God wants you to do is serve him right here. So going to the mission field is pleasing to God, so is baking cookies for your kids. Have you got it? Do you see what I'm saying? This is something the Puritans recovered for us, the Reformers did, and the Puritans amened. Luther started this idea in the Reformation, so we need to hang on to that and not give way to this little sense of guilt or that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing if we're not in, quote, this full-time Christian service. A little story about me. Converted in college and then went into full-time Christian work. Because my father-in-law, bless him, he came and sat down and asked me, what are you going to do when you graduate? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, you have three choices. You can get married. And I said, well, there's nobody in the picture. Two, he said, well, you could be a teacher. And I said, absolutely not. Never want to teach in my whole life. Please spare me that. Never plan to teach. Ha, ha, ha. Anyway, then the third thing was, he said, well, you could go work on InterVarsity staff, which was, there was a chapter here in the University of Idaho, and so that's what I did. I did exactly what he said. And I worked part-time for him in his Christian bookstore and part-time with InterVarsity. So I was in full-time, quote, Christian work. After a couple of years of that, I remember meeting with my future mother-in-law and saying, well, what should I be doing? Should I be preparing for the mission field or what? I mean, here I am. What am I supposed to be doing? And she said, well, Nancy, you know, you shouldn't rule out marriage. And I said, well, I'm not, but he's not here. So he came later. Your very own son came later. Yes. My point here is there was a time when I told God, send me to the ends of the earth. Please, I'll go to India. I remember that. India came to mind. I'll go to India. I'll go anywhere. Send me anywhere. Just get me out of Moscow. That was my prayer. How ironic. But I think there was a restlessness in me. I wasn't content here. I thought there must be more. I'm doing my little job. I'm leading Bible studies. Isn't there more for me? Somewhere else. I don't want to have to stay here and do it. Send me somewhere glamorous. Moscow is not glamorous. But God changed my heart about that. I went for a walk around Moscow, thanking him for as many things as I could think of about Moscow, which was actually quite challenging for me. And I didn't want to be here. But I went around and thanked him for the dumbest things, that anything I could think of. Like, well, I know some of the shopkeepers. It's nice to know them. Hi. That kind of, you know, I just tried to think of things I liked about Moscow. Now there's tons of things I love about being here. But there was a time I didn't want to be here. I would have gone anywhere. But God said, you know, I want you to be right here and be content. This is where I want you. So I know that temptation of thinking it's better somewhere else. But he wants us to learn to be grateful and blossom and flourish right where he has us, in that duplex or in that little apartment or on that weird street where you live or with that weird roommate. Whatever, wherever you are, whatever you're in, that's where he wants you. All right. I mentioned that the home, of course, is this central kindness headquarters. It is. And some of you may feel at a disadvantage. It's like, well, look, my family isn't like the one you were describing. I came from a family where it was all messed up, and my own family hasn't started yet, or maybe you're not married yet. Somebody has to break the chain. Somebody needs to be the one where God intervenes, and this is, we're now beginning a new family. He loves to forgive sin. He loves to remodel and refurbish and rebuild and redo us. He loves that. It's what he does. So don't be hindered by thinking, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Well, start now. Start now. God intervened in my family's life when I was 20 years old. Doug's family, God intervened in his mom and dad's lives. They grew up in nominal or non-Christian homes, and God intervened. And so now my children are, you know, third generation, and my grandchildren are fourth generation. But it has to start somewhere. And if you look far enough back, there's probably somebody back, some faithful person back behind. But don't let that slow you down. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God just will start with where you are right now. So, kindness isn't like random acts, like, oh, I did a kind thing today, like visiting the beach. Yeah, I went to the beach today. It's like, no, it's like living at the beach. Okay, it's living at the beach, living in kindness, bestowing on others. It's not a Girl Scout good deed of the day kind of thing. But kindness has a backbone. Okay, kindness has a backbone. It's not sentimental, squishy, soft. It is principled. It's principled. Sometimes kindness is saying no. No, you're not going there. That's kindness. It's not always about yeses. It's has this sense of purpose and what's right and wrong. When my kids were little, I used to quote the verse, I think it's in Romans somewhere, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. When I was wanting to tell them, no, don't do something. So kindness is principled and kindness is loyal. So you want to think about, well, who are your people? Where do you show loyalty first? Well, first to God, of course, first to him. Whatever his word says, I don't apologize for, I believe it, I do it, no matter what. So we show our loyalty to God. Psalm 57 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. That's like loyal. My heart is loyal to you. I will sing and give praise. So we show our loyalty to him when we do what he says. and we don't have problems with his word. We show loyalty to our parents by sticking with them, by honoring them all the way, till their dying day. We don't desert them. We listen to them. The glory of children is their father. Think about that. How are you with your father? Is he your glory? Make him your glory if he isn't. Ask God to help you with that. Listen, we listen to our parents, no matter what age. We don't ever outgrow this as long as our parents are alive. We ask them, tell me about your childhood. Tell me that story again. We seek their advice, even if they're not believers. We say, so Dad, what do you think of this? And of course, if you're married, you would ask your husband first. You don't go to Dad first. Still, we want to show our kids how to honor their parents, right? By honoring ours. We don't desert them. We stick with them. We take care of them, or we make sure someone is taking care of them the way they want to be taken care of. Of course, we show loyalty to our husbands. There's a Puritan pastor who said, the wife's task is to guide the house. That's kindness, right? The wife's task is to guide the house and not guide the husband. You know what? It's a kindness to follow your husband. It's a kindness to him. It simplifies his life tremendously. It gives him a sense of his responsibility when you eagerly follow him and you don't fuss at him. The Puritans considered their wives to be helpers, yes, and assistants, like an assistant. Here's a quote, not a mate only, but a helper. Not a companion only, but an assistant too. Like his right hand, I don't want to say man, his right hand woman, his right, you are his assistant. You're helping him. You're with him in this. So we show kindness to our husbands by being loyal to them first, by being like a one man woman. We're faithful, we're constant, we're true. He doesn't have to wonder what we're doing, that we're supporting him long-term and joyfully. This is going to tie in with Heather's talk later about supporting your family, but also by really leaving and cleaving, by really doing it. You really did leave and take a new name. And you unmarried ladies, be aware of this. When you get married, you're leaving your family. You're cleaving to your husband. You're taking a new name and a new identity, and you're following him. Doesn't mean you just never talk to your parents, but it means you've left, you're identified, you have a new name. We bless our husbands, we are kind to them when we obey our husbands. What is he asking you to do that you haven't done? I remember Becca asking that question last year at the Feminine Conference. What things has your husband expressed to you he would like done that haven't gotten done? Because we think, oh well, I'll get to it later, whatever. But it's a kindness to do what he says and to keep his confidence, to not overshare weaknesses. Your husband, your kids, your parent, even your parents, to be careful about their name, that we are protective. It's okay to be protective of their good names. Don't overshare about it. At the same time, like I said before, kindness has a backbone. And I always make this little qualifier, of course, if your husband is breaking one of the Ten Commandments, I'm not saying just obey, just follow along. Of course not. Of course not. But that's not what's mostly happening. That's not what's normally happening. Kindness to our children. Feeding them is a kindness. Washing them. Listening to them. Clothing them. And again, this is slopping over into some of the coming talks. Telling them stories. That's going to be Rachel's talk to you. Keeping a confidence with your children. They don't have to worry, oh, is mom going to tell all of her friends about that dumb thing that I did? When Doug was a little kid, his dad was busy counseling somebody in their home, which happened often. So it was probably a Saturday or something, I don't know, but he was counseling somebody. And Doug kept running in and interrupting, kept running in, saying, hey, Dad, and Jim would talk to him and everything, and he'd run off, and pretty soon he'd run back in, hey, Dad, and Jim would pause and talk to him. Pretty soon this guy said, can't you get rid of your son? I mean, really, he's interrupting. And Jim said, oh, you've got this wrong. He's more important than you are. He told the guy that. He's more important. Sorry, you're second on my list, not first. So that, do you understand what kind of message that sent my husband of how, what his father thought of him? So we need to remember our children are more important than all these other things. Of course, there are times you can't drop everything, but just being willing to say, oh yeah, this is my son. It's okay if he interrupts. Do it again, son. Come on in. Be a nice visual image for this guy. He needs this. He thinks he's too important. And obviously for me now, of course I want to keep extending kindness to my husband, my children, but those grandkids. Yes. And it's the same thing, the same principle. It's with a backbone. It's not just that I am the sugar daddy, the sugar grandma, but cheering for them, being proud of them. Yes, all these things, bestowing kindness on these little people. Of course, I love that. I love that. So think about these. I'm going to go to the end. Of course, a hot meal in a peaceful atmosphere is a kindness. A smoothly running home where life is predictable and comfortable is a kindness. A clean shirt, again, is a kindness. Joyful lovemaking is a kindness. Cheerful submission, the unnecessary things, the apple pies, that's a kindness. And kind words, it's a big aspect of kindness. What hinders us? What hinders us? Well, sin does, always. It's sin. There are lots of different kinds of sin that hinder us. Anger, forgetfulness, inconstancy, keeping score, getting even, getting our feelings hurt. Did you ever think that getting your feelings hurt might be a sin? It might be. It's like, well, instead of letting love cover it, I'm going to take offense right now. Getting your feelings hurt is often a code for taking offense, which is a sin. Let love cover it. Taking things personally, weariness, self-preference, all these things get in the way of kindness. But you know what? It's not one of those things is something Christ can't overcome. He can overcome it all. So we go to him. We repent and believe every day again. We go to him. We trust him. We offer it all up to him. And he will bless it. He's going to bless it. So you can start your day saying, Lord, thank you. You've created good works for me today that I'm supposed to walk in by faith, trusting you. Open my eyes to see him. Help me identify and go, oh, here's one. Here's one. You might notice afterwards, like, oh, yeah, that was one. How about that? But walk by faith, trusting him. Ask him to overcome these hindrances, shyness, fear, whatever it is, and extend yourself by faith, starting at home, branching out from there, and expect God to bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you haven't given us anything to do that you don't enable us to do by your grace and by your Spirit. So I pray you would fill us all with your Spirit and help us to begin anew and to have an eye to show kindness to our people in our home and outside our home. And I pray you would do it all in a manner that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name, and amen.